If we could just stand as we get into this message tonight. We've been doing a series. We started this off at the beginning of the year, The Power of a Focused Life. We talk about vision needs focus. We talk about dreams. We talk about visions, how that in order to take and have a dream fulfilled in your life, whatever that may be, it needs to have focus. That's both spiritual and in the natural. And so we're a staying focused series, maintaining spiritual focus. It's one thing to just have focus for a period of time, but it's another thing to be able to maintain that focus over a long period of time. And that's where it becomes so very difficult. If we're not careful, we can quickly lose focus. And then once you lose focus, it just seems to be harder and harder. The further you stray away from your focal point or your focus point, the harder it is sometimes to get back. So we're going to start off with reading our key passage of Scripture, and this is from Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. As I've said before, I just love this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture can speak volumes into your life if you allow it. The Word of God can do some incredibly amazing things in the life of an individual if we open up ourselves and allow it to do that. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to just point to your neighbor, the person behind you, and say, I want to prosper. I want to prosper. Now, this is not a message. You can be seated. This is not a message on blessings. To where that, you know, if you want blessings, if you want God to bless you, you got to buy this handkerchief for $19.99 or for $29.99. You can get a gold embroidery. Listen, all of these blessings, it doesn't matter who preaches them. If you follow them, God's word is God's word and is based upon His sovereignty, His authority, His omnipotence. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. You don't have to give to any particular preacher to have God to bless you. You just got to follow the word of the Lord. It's that simple. And in order to follow the word of God, we have to keep our lives focused. We have to keep in focus. And we've been doing this series, and it's on focus, staying focused. Last Sunday night, we talked about God. We talked about our relationship with God. That's the F in focus. This morning, we talked about husbands, love your wives, and family. And then we have O is O, others before yourself. And C is to cut out distractions. How many of you like to have less distractions in your life? How many of you like to unplug a little bit more often in life and just kind of get away sometimes where it's just you and God? And how many would like to live a simpler life? Well, I don't know about you, but all of these are things that I would love and desire to have. And so far we've covered, as I said, our relationship with God this morning. We spoke to the husbands and their relationship with God as well as their lives. And this series is on the power of a focused life, how to maintain that focus. And one thing about life, if one area of our life gets out of focus, we get out of balance. And that one area can affect other areas, and it becomes like a domino effect where we set up all of the areas of our life, all the different things that we have going on in life, and it's like if one domino falls, they all fall. And life is built upon our relationships of who we are and why we are like we are. Sometimes we wonder, why are we like we are? Why am I this way? Well, a lot of it may have to do with who you are related to or in relationship with. Who do you hang around with? So God and family. Sunday night, we spoke on a relationship with God. Last week, a quick review from the book of Haggai. We talked about the relationship with God. We talked about stop making excuses, about stop being selfish. If you want God's blessings, you got to put God first and take time to evaluate your life. You got to look at your life and say, this is where I am. You got to be honest with yourself. You can't lie to yourself. You can't stretch it a little bit, fudge it a little bit. You got to be totally honest and say, God, this is where I am. This is where I want to go. How do I get from here to there? And then you got to come up with a plan, and you got to work that plan. This morning, as I said, we spoke of the love a husband should have for his wife. We used the scripture, the passage of scripture was Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What are the 8 points we went over this morning? If you weren't here, we need to love her heart. That's an emotional love. We need to love her mind. That's an intellectual love. Love her body as a physical love. Love her soul as a spiritual love. Love her relationships as a relational love. Love her humanity in a realistic love. Love her calling in a supportive love. And love her maker in a theological love. And what ties all of this together and keeps us all together is prayer, making prayer a priority in your marriage, both individually as a couple, the precepts and the promises of the Word, daily time in the Word of God, both individually and as a couple, and the power of the Holy Ghost that God gave us upon our salvation. Our Holy Ghost is used for more than just salvation. It is a power that will take and get us through every situation that we have to go through in our life. And every day, we pray every day that God will anoint us afresh with his sweet spirit of anointing. That's wrapped up the last two services. Now you can go online. You can listen to those messages on Sunday morning this morning and last Sunday evening. Tonight, we're going to move on to our next relational point, and this is still, we're still on the F tonight, okay? Because it was faith, and then it was family. Family's broken down into different components. You have husbands, you have wives, and you have children. Tonight, we're going to talk about children. All of the children. Children, did you know that your children are your most precious possession that you will ever own? If your children are not precious to you and they are a pain to you, you need to reevaluate you, not your children. Okay? Parents, I'm just going to throw out a few things here as we get started. The day that we live in, we need to be so careful of what we let in our homes and who you let in your homes. You need to guard your homes. You need to guard your children. And I want to stress this out to the moms and the dads here because we partner together in a relationship. God put man as the head of the household. God put woman as a partner to partner with man. God placed man as a spiritual head. You can listen to this morning's message. It will give you a lot more insight on that. But leadership, spiritual leadership, doesn't begin at the pulpit here as the word is preached. Spiritual leadership, godly leadership, begins in your home. It doesn't, I am not your children's father. Understand that. I am not their mother. Godly leadership begins with mom and dad in the home. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, children are to be in subjection with all gravity. Now that doesn't mean that they have to stay on the floor as gravity would keep them on the floor. Gravity here means with all seriousness, with all importance and with all significance. So if we read this from the Amplified, it says, he must rule his own household well, speaking of the father. He must rule his own household well, keeping his children under control with true dignity, commanding their respect in every way and keeping them respectful. We need to take time out in our families for fun and for recreation. You need to speak heart to heart with your children. You need to keep communication open. We need to keep our hearts right, pray for our children, spend time with them, impart purpose and mission and vision into them. Train them. You are their trainers. Talk with them. Invest in them. They're your children. You need to invest in your children. I'm so thankful for a father and a mother that invested in their children. Invest in them. Evaluate their progress. Let them know that you're proud of them. I know of people that have gone their entire life growing up at home for 18, 19 years and never hearing a parent say, I'm proud of you or I love you. If you can't tell your children you love them, how can you tell God you love him? Impart to them. Teach them faithfulness. Teach them responsibilities. Teach them how to tithe. Teach them how to give of themselves. If your children aren't teachable, it's probably because you're not teachable, and they learn by watching each other. They are accountable. The relationships with others, your children have to, must get along with other children. Teach, teach, teach your children. Minister to your family. Teach them to serve others. So as we sit here today as parents, you may ask, how, Pastor, how do I raise godly children in this kind of a world? First of all, I just want to tell you, I'm not saying anybody here tonight is doing terrible job, okay? It's not what I'm talking. This is not what this is about. But you got to remember, there's no special formula on how to raise perfect children, because there are no perfect children. Okay, understand that, okay? You may say, my child is perfect. No, your child is near perfect, striving for perfection. We all have our moments because we all live in flesh. Your children are nothing more than a little adult. They're a little people living in flesh of little flesh. And little flesh can be just as difficult as big flesh. So however, as most seasoned parents understand, raising children is not reduced to some formula, but requires a great amount of wisdom that is gleaned from biblical principles. Now, I'm no way trying to say that every issue with raising children is going to be covered here tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about keeping your family focused. But it's a great starting place. So let's look at some of these principles. I think the number one principle that you need to have in raising godly children and keeping your children focused is help them, teach them to develop a passionate relationship with God. We read in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. God has given an instruction to the parents here. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God is telling that to the moms and the dads. And then he goes on and he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Thou shalt teach them religiously, faithfully, every day, multiple times a day. Thou shalt teach them. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest up the way. So when you get in the old Rambler and you head out for your Sunday afternoon drive, you're talking about God and the principles of God. You're talking about nature. You see the birds. You see the trees. You see all the things that are created by God. And you weave in all of God's principles into the relationship and help them build that relationship. And when thou walkest by the way, when you liest down, when your children get ready to go to bed, take that time to pray with your children. Answer any questions your children may have. If you don't have an answer, don't be afraid to say, Daddy or Mommy, we'll look that up and have an answer for you tomorrow. And when thou risest up, which means when they get up the next morning, Brother Rick, the first thing that you ought to be doing before they get up and brush their teeth, or maybe you want them to brush their teeth, it's your routine. You figure it out. But there's something that has to be implemented into the lives of our children, because the Bible says that we have to teach them diligently. You see, verse 5 and 6 is talking to the parents. God instructs the parents to passionately love him with all their hearts, all their souls, and all their might. Now, this ties in with number 1 of this morning when it said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a parallel passage, a parallel thought going on here. It all starts with husband and wife and their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. In verse 7, God commands Israel to diligently teach their children. You see, God wants parents to understand one simple but one very necessary basic component in all of this is we cannot transfer to our children what we do not possess ourselves. If you're unwilling to learn about God's precepts, and here a little, there a little, line upon line, the principles that God has placed in his word. If we are unwilling to learn those as individuals, how are we going to impart that into our children? You see, the foundation for both a great marriage and a successful parenting is to love the Lord thy God supremely above any other love. Anything outside of that, and it will fail. You see, your marriage and your relationship with your children is so critical and so crucial. You see, strong marriages, I talked a little bit about this morning, but I'm going to add some more. Strong marriages add stability into a child's life. You see, if our marriages are not sound, if they're not solid, our parenting is hindered. You see, it's not easy to raise children when you have a strong marriage, but it's nearly impossible to raise children when you have a shaky marriage. I want to encourage you tonight, whatever issues you've got to work through them. Use the principles that we learned this morning. Solidify your marriage. Make your marriage rock solid, because your children's future depends upon it. You see, only when each spouse is passionately in love with God, and this is a key point, can they have a strong marriage? Will they correctly love each other and have a strong marital foundation that is needed for the success of raising our families? When you look at statistics today, almost 50% of all marriages will end in a divorce. And this statistic is but a few points less among the Christian church world today. All the denominations throw them all together, and it's just a few points less. What does that tell me? That tells me as a pastor that the influences of the world are creeping into the church, and they're having a very destructive impact on our families. Now, if you're a single parent here, I understand a lot of you, you may be have divorced and come into the church. You come in as a single parent. Whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances is, I want to encourage you to pray for strength and wisdom as you continue on this journey alone. Despite your hurt, the pain, the frustrations at times, I want to encourage you to show restraint, to show respect, and to avoid any negative put-downs of the parent that is no longer living in the home. Let me tell you what will happen if you don't. You're going to plant seeds of bitterness into your children. And because your children are with you, you will be the one to reap those seeds of bitterness. You don't get around the law of sowing and reaping. You plant that into your children, and you will reap that out of your children. If you teach your children, moms, that your dad is a loser or that mom is a loser, you got to ask yourself, how are my children going to treat their spouse when they grow up? To you girls that are dating, all you want to know now is how that hunk that you're sitting next to tonight may be treating you. You want to know how you're going to be treated later on in your life? Watch him around his mother. Watch him around his mother. If he treats his mother disrespectful, don't expect any better to come if you say, "I do." Same thing with the ladies. Look, or the men. Look at how that sweet little gal treats her father. Look at how she treats her mother. Listen, when they grow up, all of that they've been taught and that's been put in them as a young child, all of that is coming into your marriage. Also, maybe in your divorce, your ex-spouse, ex-husband or wife is pursuing an ungodly lifestyle and you share custody of your children, you must prepare your children to respond respectfully and righteously in this ungodly environment, because it won't be the last time they ever have to learn how to live respectfully in an ungodly environment. Listen, we as parents, we only get one shot at raising our children, and they will become what we put in them or what we allow to be put in them. Once they are adults, they are adults. And that leads to my next point. Point number three is we need to make the Word of God our standard. We're living in a day that offers so many different views on parenting. There's so many different views and parenting as there are parents out there. But it has been my experience that most Christian parents, based upon tradition, will raise their children how they were raised. We don't always raise, as Christian parents, we don't always raise our children on Christian principles. We raise them how we were raised. How our grandchildren, perhaps, the influence of our grandchildren. And we went through that age, some of us baby boomers that are out there. We went through the age of the books that were written by child psychologists or advice from pediatricians such as Dr. Benjamin Spock, who wrote books on rearing children. I want to thank God for a man like Dr. James Dobson that came on the scene with Focus on the Family and dealt and preached and taught to us parents, Christian parents, how to raise godly children in the world we live today. I thank God for our bishop, who over time has not waned in his thoughts and in his attitude and in his teachings on godly principles. Listen, if it was a godly principle in the Garden of Eden, it's a godly principle on 5301 Commercial Avenue. If it's a godly principle, it's a godly principle. It doesn't matter who in the world is in charge of the world. The world is full of instruction about training children, but unfortunately, we seek counsel to even to consult the book that is offered or authored by the one who created the family unit. It was God Himself that created the family unit. The Word of God, this word right here that I hold in my hand, this is what we are to use if we desire to raise children that are God-fearing. Doesn't mean you can't go to any other source or you can't look anywhere else. And if you read a book by somebody else, that's a sin or that's wrong. But if it doesn't measure up to what's in here, don't use it. If it goes against what's in here, don't use it. You see, Mark 5:25 tells us, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Point number four, parents, raising your children, you got to be on the same page. All of you young couples in here, I can't stress this with your young children so much. Listen, you need to, yes, it's important to coodle and and goo-goo and all of that and get so happy because they learn how to use the potty, the big potty, and all of that kind of stuff. Those are all things that you need to take and celebrate with your children, but you need to get together and figure out how are we going to raise this child. You see, one of the most common sources of marital strife is dealing with money. The second most common source that's so close by just a few micro percentage points is disagreements concerning raising the children. To successfully raise your children, mom and dad, you must be on the same page. Amos 3:3 says, God asks, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And the obvious answer is no. So with that being, how does one expect to raise children if mom and dad disagree? Let me say this, fathers, if there's a disagreement on raising your children, to solve that issue, God placed you as the head of the household, the spiritual head of the household. Go to the book. Go to the book. Now, you're not going to find whether or not you should give 3 M&Ms if they go potty and 2 M&Ms if they go pee-pee. You're not going to find that in the book. God did give us something that's called common sense and logic. Use that. This, as parents, we must make a commitment to search the scriptures and read biblically based books that direct us to be in harmony with one another. If parents are not in agreement, listen to me. If parents are not in agreement, your children will. Remember, they're learning from you. Your children will skillfully manipulate both of you to get their way. I have seen it time after time after time where that mom and dad don't agree. And the only ones that agree are the children, and the children manipulate and run the household. Remember, they learned it from you. Protect your children. We live in a culture that has been infiltrated with so much humanistic thought, so many ungodly ideas, so much sexual immorality. The media today is just simply shameful. Pedophilia, our schools, universities, pornography, all of this stuff. This is what they are teaching our children. I recently read a rather long piece by a very liberal professor from Oberlin College, which I think is actually in Oberlin, Ohio. And he spoke of all the issues that surround today's youth. And he used the term snowflakes, was used about some of the millennials and Generation Z or X or Y to the second or whatever they are now. About all of the sensitivities that today's young people have. And how that they need their safe spaces. Now, ironically, he was a liberal arts professor there, and he was in the process of being fired from his job due to his lack of insensitivity to a poor little college student who wanted a cry room so they could go and they could work out their emotions in their cry room. He spoke of the time during the Vietnam War, how he had protested and he was arrested many times. And he decided, I'm going to do something about this society that we live in. So he went to college and he got his liberal arts degree. Began to teach. He began to teach about not trusting authority and that authority is wrong and stick it to the man and all of that stuff we heard back in the 60s and the 70s. And over a period of time, as they began to stretch their teachings and their ideals, the students began to demand more and more and more of them. Now understand, in the students' eyes, they have now become the authority. As the students begin to kick back more and more, the university began to give in and give up to more and more demands. Ironically, he's being replaced due to the fact that he decided, hey, listen, enough is enough. When is all of this going to stop? So he pushed back. And now he's losing his job in the process. You see, the notion that everyone is a winner. We hear that today. I've sat down to play games with people and they say, oh, there's no winners or losers. We're all winners. No, the one that has the most checkers at the end of the game wins the game. That's the point of it. But we're all winners. We all get a trophy. Tell that to the football team that just lost 34-3. You're not all winners. Get over it. Get over it. In life, there are winners and there are losers, children. Someday you may be a loser. Someday you may be a winner. But we need to understand that everything in life is not always fair. It's not always fair. Not everybody that wins. Not everybody wins. You can teach your children. Instead of teaching them that everybody's a winner, teach them about the realities of life without putting a chip on their shoulder. Tell them that, you know what? Sometimes in life, you lose. Sometimes in life, you have a flat tire. Sometimes in life, you get fired from a job because of poor performance. Suck it up and do better. You see, here's what's happened. We stop telling our children the truth because we're afraid if they hear the truth that it's going to hurt their little, tiny, sensitive ears. I didn't think I was going to get this worked up on this. Man, why is truth so important? Truth is so important so they will recognize the lies that are seeking to take root in their hearts. If you want to teach a teller how to understand counterfeit money, you don't give them counterfeit money. You let them count scads and scads and scads of real money. You want your kids to understand what a lie is? Tell them the truth. Parents, be careful what you let in. We must have a fresh realization that it's not primarily my responsibility, nor is it the church's primary responsibility to protect the mind of your child. That is your responsibility as a parent. I am here to give you as much advice as I can give you, as much godly character, and much godly integrity that's in this book. I will do my dead level best, but it's up to you as a mom and dad to make sure that it's kept up on a daily basis and it's reinforced in your home. You take them to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and prayer meetings. It's our responsibility as parents to sanctify our entire house, to teach them the faith, to examine the whole family after each sermon and ask them, what did you learn tonight? I remember going home and Dad would ask us from time to time, what did you learn tonight? What did you learn tonight? I learned that if I don't do this, this, and this, I probably have a better opportunity of not getting a spanking. You see, we got to take time. Lead your family in worship. Set a godly example at all times and in all matters. We must take time to learn the Word of God, and we must take that and teach it to our children. But sorry to say, not a whole lot of that happens in today's society. I just want to throw out a caution here. Fathers, the worst thing that you can do is to undermine this pulpit and what it stands for. I'm not trying to put myself on here, remove myself, and put anyone else here. It doesn't matter. But if you undermine the pulpit, you undermine the authority of the Word of God that God has placed in your life. I don't care if you agree or disagree. Don't go home and tell your children. Children, you don't have to listen to what pastor says. I don't agree with that. I have seen family after family after family come in. The fathers, I talked to a father not but a few months ago that was weeping. He said, my children are all grown. They've got children of their own, and not one of them is serving God today. They're on drugs. They're on alcohol. All of this. And the problem was, it wasn't the pastor. The problem was, it was their father. Because every opportunity I took, this is a sad case scenario to hear a father telling you this, but every opportunity I had, I would undermine the pulpit. And my family is lost today because of me and my actions. You see, if you undermine the man of God, if you undermine the authority, you're teaching your children to rebel. And just as this man spoke to me the truth, the same exact thing happened as he rebelled against the man of God, as he rebelled against our bishop, as our bishop preached. What happened was every one of his children rebelled against him. Why? Because he put it in them. He put that seed in their heart and it grew. Fathers, teach your children. Teach your children. Listen, we got to watch what our children, you got to monitor what your children watch. Listen, television today is just nothing but garbage. Put filters on your computer, on the internet. Put Covenant Eyes or whatever it takes. Put filters on there. Did you know that the average age that young men start looking at pornography on the internet is 11 years old? By 15, statistics, this is modern right here, right now. At 15, they're hooked on pornography. And pornography is the single most destructive vice that can enter into a marriage. Listen to something. You may say, oh, that's just cute. I caught my little 11-year-old girl or boy looking at some naked ladies. That's so cute. Listen, that's not cute because you don't grow out of sin. You grow into sin. You're planting seeds of destruction into your children's life by thinking it's cute and funny. It's not cute and funny. When you have husbands and you have wives come in and their marriage is in shambles because he's been addicted to pornography since he was 12 years old and he's in his 50s. That's not funny anymore. Ladies, I know this is a hard thing to ask, but if you're dating a man, you better find out what his internet looks like. You better find out that you got a pornography problem, because listen, it ain't going to go away just because you enter into the marriage. This is a sin that is a deep-seated sin, and unfortunately, most of our families, most of us, we give it to our children on a cell phone and say, have at it. And there's no type of guidelines or no type of precautions or anything. We just give it to them. Call me when you get out of soccer practice. Listen, pornography is as addictive as heroin. Parents, do you check what your kids are doing on their cell phones? Do you know what your children are reading? Do you review their books at school? Be careful, moms and dads, what you allow into the lives of your children. And children, some of you young people, you're hearing all of this tonight, and this is even more important that you take some of this and say, I cannot allow that into my life. Period. I can't. Number six, listen. This is something I'm so thankful that my father did. And I heard him do it. And that is, fathers, mothers, bless your children. Bless them. This necessity of praying blessings over our children, we look at it as something that is outdated. It's something that's Old Testament. It's something we read about. The patriarchs did it in times of old. When mothers and fathers brought their children to Jesus, the disciples reprimanded the parents. But Jesus, we read in Mark 10, 13 through 16, Jesus immediately rebuked the disciples and encouraged the children to come unto him. And that is when Jesus took the children and he blessed them. He blessed them. Snotty noses, dirt all over their faces, looking terrible, scabs. You know how kids like to pick at scabs? That's their trophy. Showing Jesus his owies. What did Jesus do? He didn't say, listen, Ma, Dad, you need to get some antibacteria on this. This is looking bad. No, he took them and he blessed them. It's a teaching moment, not only for the children. Jesus wasn't just trying to teach the children. He was trying to teach the disciples, and he was trying to teach a principle that had long been lost in time, and that is, parents, look what I'm doing. I'm blessing your children, disciples. Look what I'm doing. I'm blessing the children. Bless your children. Bestowing a blessing explains on how to effectively incorporate these principles into a family's life. I've heard our bishop time and time again in our staff prayer meetings over the years, sitting right where he's sitting tonight, sitting in that chair. And I would listen as he prayed for each one of his children. And he would call out my name. He would call out my brother's name. He would call out my daughter's name. He would call out the grandchildren's name. And he would call out Carl and Kyle and Bryce. And he would call out John, Lori, and Nene. And he'd go down the list of all the children. And then he would go about the congregation. And he would begin to call out names of children in our congregation. And he would say, God, I want you to bless them, Lord. I want you to bless them. I want your hand to be upon them. I want your spirit to flow through them. I want you to bless them, God. It's a practice that with the help of God, I will continue until it's my time to pass from the scene. But fathers, bless your children. Point number 7 is understand your child's greatest need. Their greatest need. Understand, parents, that your children's greatest need begins with acknowledging, first of all, their greatest problem. And this is found in the book of Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That little sweet child that you hold in your arms tonight, or maybe that young teenage that you look back over the years, their number one problem in their life is we are born a sinner. Your children did not enter into this world pursuing God and His righteousness and a halo around their head. They came in, as every person does, a sinner in need of a Savior. Then appetite for sin will drive their little hearts and their little minds. And the most urgent need of every child is a continual regeneration and repentance through a relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Parents, don't assume that just because you attend church, that just because your children are in the youth group or they're in Sunday school, that it automatically it's going to lead to their salvation. This is where you, as a parent, you need to reinforce this. You need to take parents, if your child is old enough to understand that they're lying, then they're old enough to spend eternity in hell for that lie. You may think, oh, pastor, that sounds a little bit harsh, but if they grow, if they learn repentance, if you teach them repentance before they learn pride and before they learn arrogance, then humility will supersede pride in their life. And if they're old enough to understand that a lie is wrong, then they're old enough to understand that truth is right. That's why it's so very important that you not only listen to the words that are spoken here tonight, but you follow them, parents. Teach your children. That's why it's important, fathers, to bring your children down to the altar. How are they ever going to learn to come to an altar and kneel in prayer and hear a father repent if they never hear it or see it themselves? I don't know what it is about us dads, but we don't like to admit when we're wrong. One thing that I did, and I tried to do it every time I would do something wrong or say something wrong, and my daughter could hear what I said. If it was a violation to the scripture, I would go to her and I would say, listen, Lana, this is what daddy did wrong, and I'm sorry that I did it. It hurts sometimes to admit to your children that you make a mistake. But if you don't, then they learn that is okay behavior. I would rather swallow my pride and teach them humility than have them never hear daddy say he's sorry or repent for his sin and learn that pride and arrogance is the way to go. Bring your children to the altar, dads. Sit down with them. Teach them how to repent of their sins. Teach them. How are they going to learn? I remember my brother Steve when he was just a little boy. I think dad, I don't know if he was 5, maybe 6 years old. And he came into the bedroom one night. We always had family prayer around mom and dad's bed in their bedroom every night. And Steve was deathly afraid of missing the rapture. He was petrified if he couldn't get a hold of mom or dad and there was nobody at church. He would go into panic mode. And that night, sitting beside my mom and dad's bed. My dad led the family through a prayer of repentance. And we listened to our youngest brother receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost sitting on dad's lap beside the bed. I remember that as if it was just yesterday. Listen, teach your children. Teach them to hunger the Word of God. If you don't teach them, how are they going to learn? And point number 8, the father should lead in the parenting. I'm not pushing mothers out of the equation, okay? Understand this. I'm not a male chauvinist, okay? Biblically, the fathers are the head of the household. They should lead in parenting. And one of the most critical needs of our children is for their fathers to take an active role in the parenting of their children. This is coming so absent in today's society. Ephesians 6:4, Paul instructs fathers to not provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction or admonition of the Lord. God specifically singles out the fathers to assume the primary active role in the discipline and instruction of his children. This does not discount or diminish mom's role at all, because it's a one flesh relationship. With the husband, she's there to assist and accompany the husband for this sole purpose. As leaders of their homes, I know we have a lot of single parents, as leaders of the homes, you must remember that you're not alone. That the power of God has as much, if not, God has more interest in your children than you have. You face a crucial task, single parents, but you really got to remember that God's power resides within you. And there's many great resources, families in the church that can assist and can take and help you. Number 9, train your children. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is so big for you, children. I want you kids all to understand this, okay, with this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to talk to you kids here, young folk here tonight. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes it's so hard to obey mom and dad. We say their rules aren't fair. They won't let me go to the mall. All my friends are going to the mall. They have all of these crazy reasons why you can't do what they ask you to do. Okay, but understand one thing, okay? God placed your parents there as guardians and overseers. Someday you're going to be in their position, and you're going to realize the vast importance of why they did what they did and the decisions they made. You're not going to understand it now. It's hard to understand right now. But you listen to this passage of Scripture, and this goes to all of us here. It says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the commandment, the first commandment with promise. Now, this is what happens if you abide by this, okay? It says that it may be well with thee. That's where blessing comes in. God says, you know what? If you honor your father, you honor your mother, I want to bless you. It doesn't say honor them only if they're right. It doesn't say that. Mom and dad can make mistakes. You may know they make a mistake, but the Bible says honor your father and mother. Okay? Why? That it may be well with thee. You want God's blessings on your life? I'm sorry. That was rude of me. I apologize. You want your blessings on your life? Honor mom and dad. Even if you don't feel they deserve that honor. So that all may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. How many of you want to live a long, fruitful life? That's what the Scripture's telling me. That's what it's telling me right there. That if I honor mom and dad, whether mom and dad's right or wrong, doesn't give me the option. It says honor them, which is the first commandment with promise. You see, this commands children to do two things, to obey and to honor their parents. And the Bible promises this twofold blessing to the children who keep these commands, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The flip side of this is that parents must realize they are instructed by God to train their children to obey and give honor. See how all this works together? So that they will remain under God's umbrella of blessing. You see, children don't always just go bad because of something that their parents do. You see, we're born sinful. We have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature manifests itself because of what parents do not do more than what parents do do. Do you just get what I... It's more of what we don't teach our children is why they go bad. Ephesians 6:4, God instructs the fathers as well as the moms here. He gives them three charges. He says, not to provoke your children to anger. I've seen fathers sometimes provoke their children to anger and then come down on their children when their children react. What the Bible's saying here is, fathers, don't provoke your children to get mad at you. You know as well as I know that as husband and wife, if you know your wife well enough, you can go, you can leave this sanctuary tonight and you can be in a knockdown, drag out fight before you hit the parking lot if you push the right buttons. Parents, do we agree? Then stop pushing those buttons on our children. They're just like us. They're just the little peoples. Bring them up to use nurture, which is discipline or chastening, to use admonition, which is a warning and instruction. This atmosphere of nourishing encourages the tender hearts of our children and our children's hearts is the world's smallest battleground, and the enemy is in an all-out effort to conquer that battleground. And last but not least, I cannot overemphasize this, as our musicians can come and you can stand. Teach your children to reverence God. I think today that one of the most overlooked yet necessary keys to raising godly children in this world we live is to teach them to walk in the fear of God. When I say fear of God, I'm not saying teach them to be afraid of God. Teach them what the word fear of God means. Simply stated, inspire them to have both a fascination and an awe of God and a for the majesticness of God. I loved it. And it's okay, I hope, if I use them as an example. That John and Jess took their boys this past year down to the Creation Museum and to the Noah's Ark exhibit down in Kentucky. And I just loved it when Sam came back and he's talking about all of the awesomeness of God and the universe. Sam, always keep God awesome. Always have a fear of God and a deep reverence of God. But always be amazed at what God is, who He is, and what He can do. Because we serve an awesome God. I spoke in our opening statement, I spoke these exact words. God wants parents to understand one simple but one very necessary basic point: you cannot transfer to your children what you do not possess yourself. You see, it's impossible as parents to train our children to reverence God if we're not walking in the fear of God ourselves. I want to close out with this passage. I know I've gone a little bit of a time tonight, and I hope this has been beneficial. But Psalm 78, 1 through 8, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, or the kids that aren't even here yet, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Fathers, mothers, teach your children. Teach your children. How I'd like to end this tonight is, I know we're not all attached to a family here tonight. I would like for just the fathers and the mothers and the children, if your family's here tonight, just go to wherever your family is. We can be scattered all over the building. It doesn't matter to me. If you're single, or maybe you're dating and you're wanting these principles to be applied in your life, you can come down to the altar and pray. Give us a little bit more room among the crowd. But fathers, if you're single mom, bring your children down. If you're single dad, your kids are here, bring them down. To our CIP family that's here, you're welcome to come on down here. We'll attach ourselves to all of you. I don't want anybody to be left out here. If your family's not here, we are your family. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. Couples, if you don't have any children, take your wife's hand. I want you to begin to pray and ask God that he would bless your family. He would bless you and give you wisdom as parents. As I said, if you're single, if you want to get married, we have a whole bunch of gals here. Coming down here, gals, we're going to pray with you. You're my sister. I'm good with that. And we're just going to join hands, and we're just going to begin to pray, and we're going to ask God that God would give us wisdom and give us strength. I pray, Lord, for all of our fathers. I pray for our mothers. I pray for our families. I pray for our single brothers and single sisters, God, as I join hands here. I ask you, God, tonight, Lord, that the power of the Holy Ghost would come down. God, there's so many things that we're fighting and we have to fight. But I pray, God, that you would bring peace, Lord. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon each and every individual in this place here tonight. I ask you, God, that the power of the Holy Ghost, God, would rest upon all of my brothers and all of my sisters, God. I thank you, God, for each and every person that's here, God. They have a purpose in your kingdom, God. Every one of us, God, has a reason for being here, and we have a reason. You have a design for our lives, God.
your sin.
But I ask you, Lord God, that your hand would be upon us, Lord. I ask you, God, that you would instruct us, Lord. When we get up in the morning, God, when we go about our day, Lord. God, I ask you, Lord, that when we fall and we make a mistake, God, that we're quick to forgive. We're quick to ask for forgiveness, God. And that we get back up, Lord. And we go upon our day, God. We want to live a blessed life, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, God, for every family. I thank you, God, for every child. I thank you, God, for every infant, Lord God, that is in this place, God. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, God, that your Spirit, God, would flow, God, through this place, God. I pray right now, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I pray for my brothers, God, that are here, Lord, that are